I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 13, and we'll read through to into chapter 5 and verse 11. And our text this morning is the first 8 verses of chapter 5. So given the length of the passage, I won't read it again when we come to the sermon, but if you'd pay attention to it as we read through from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And there Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren," and here begins our text, "but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." May the Lord bless to us his own holy and inspired word, as we read it there from the epistle to the Thessalonians. So first, verses 1 through 8 of that 5th chapter is our text this morning. Both the Old and New Testaments make frequent reference to the day of the Lord. And for that reason alone, the day of the Lord, or as it might also appropriately be called, the coming of Jesus Christ, is a subject that ought to command our attention. The Scriptures actually demand that of us. The Scriptures do that by emphasizing a number of things about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, firstly, the Scriptures emphasize the nearness of that day. Furthermore, they highlight the speed with which that day is actually approaching. The Scriptures also emphasize the fact that the day of Christ's return will actually take many by surprise. Now, in light of those things, the Scripture emphasizes the need for believers to be vigilant, that is, to be watching and waiting for that day. That, of course, was exactly what Jesus Christ himself taught his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 43. And there he said this, "Therefore," this is speaking to his disciples, he said, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man," and that's a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ, "think not that the Son of Man, cometh. The note of urgency sounded by Jesus is clearly echoed also in other passages of the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testaments. For example, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, there we read, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh for it is nigh at hand. In the prophecy of Zephaniah in chapter 1 and verse 14, we read this, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, or hastens quickly. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, we read, behold, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. The scriptures are very, very clear that Jesus Christ is coming again. He came the first time some 2,000 or so years ago, but he is coming again. Now, the Christians in Thessalonica were aware of that. They're aware of it just as we are aware of that fact. As those whom the Spirit of God had spiritually enlightened, and as those in whom the Spirit of God lived, now the saints in Thessalonica were well aware that Jesus Christ was coming again. And Paul, working on that understanding and that basis, lays before them a specific calling as they await the day of their Lord's return. And that's what Paul urges upon them, and it's what he urges also upon us in our text this morning when he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Our approach to the coming of the day of the Lord, should you see, stand in sharp contrast to the world around us. The world around us, in general, is not looking for the coming day of the Lord. For the vast majority of mankind, that day will take them by surprise. They will be soundly, spiritually asleep at that day. And so that day will find them glorying in what they imagine to be peace and safety. They will be comforting themselves with the thought that they are safe. But that will prove to be illusory. In fact, there will be no peace and safety for the world. The day of the Lord will find the world intoxicated with its own knowledge and success, drunk with its own accomplishments, but unable to discern truth from error. And so that day of the Lord will take the vast majority of mankind by surprise. The question arises, what explains these radically different attitudes toward the coming day of the Lord? According to the word of our text, the ungodly are the children of the night. In other words, they are the sons and daughters of darkness. As such, they love darkness, and they are spiritually blind. By way of the sharpest contrast, the godly, in whom the Spirit of the risen Christ dwells, are the children of the day. They are the sons and daughters of light. And as such, they are endowed with spiritual truth and spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. And brethren, by God's grace, that is you and me. I want to look at this word of God then this morning under this theme, watching for Christ's return. I've got it under these three headings, our calling, our encouragement, and our protection. You might have noticed that in chapter 4, from 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul there addresses a number of misconceptions about the end of the world and the return of Jesus Christ that had arisen among the saints in Thessalonica. These matters have been drawn to Paul's attention by Timothy following a visit to Thessalonica. And in chapter 4, in the verses 13 through 18, Paul comforted the Thessalonians with respect to the fear among them that if they or their fellow believers died prior to the return of Jesus Christ, that they would actually forfeit or miss out on the blessings that would be associated with that day. There were those in Thessalonica that had the view that one needed, in fact, to be alive at the day of Jesus Christ's return in order to participate in the blessings of that day. And with that view, hence, they had this deep concern for their loved ones and their friends who had already died. Paul, in that last part of chapter 4, assures the Thessalonians that believers who had died prior to the return of Jesus Christ would actually not miss out on the blessings of that day. Indeed, he reveals that they would occupy a preeminent place among the saints on that day. They would in no way miss out or be excluded from the blessings of that day of Christ's return. In fact, those who had died in Christ and whose bodies slept in the grave, Paul reveals, would rise first on that day, and they would rise to meet Jesus Christ as he descended from the heavens. They would rise to meet him in the air, and their bodies would be resurrected, and then their resurrected, glorified bodies would be reunited with their souls. And so Paul reveals that those who had died in Christ would in fact enjoy these special privileges. They would rise first, they would rise even before those who were still alive at that day. And then in chapter 5, Paul takes up the question that naturally follows on from the truth of the bodily resurrection of believers and the return of Jesus Christ. And the question that naturally follows on is when? When would these things take place? When would Jesus Christ return? That may be a question also of interest to us. When will Jesus Christ return? The Thessalonians had mistakenly come to believe that the day of Jesus Christ's return was imminent. In other words, there was a view among the Thessalonians that the return of Jesus Christ might take place at any moment. However, as the days passed and as the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months and the months into years and Jesus Christ had not returned, the Thessalonians had grown despondent. They, with the encouragement of scoffers who had arisen in the New Testament church, had begun to query the reality of Jesus Christ's return. And as a result, they became lax in their looking for the day of Christ's return. Now, lax in the sense that the prospect of his return was not a living reality to them. The problem was not that the Thessalonians were ignorant concerning the times and the seasons regarding Jesus Christ's return. They had been in fact well taught by Paul himself. That's made clear by what Paul actually writes in verse 1 of chapter 5 when he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Why did he have no need actually really to write unto them about those things? Well, because the Thessalonians had been taught the very same things that Jesus had taught his disciples concerning his return. And so the Thessalonians had been taught those same things by Paul himself. In other words, they were aware of the signs that would be seen in the created order prior to the day of Christ's return. Aware that there would be floods, there would be earthquakes, there would be famines, there would be the spread of disease. Furthermore, they were aware too that there would be wars and rumours of wars. They were also aware that there would be the worldwide preaching of the gospel. All of those things that Jesus Christ lists in Matthew 24 were well known to the Thessalonians. Moreover, the Thessalonians were also aware that no man actually knew the actual day of Jesus Christ's return. The signs pointed to the coming and nearness of that day, but the actual day itself was actually unknown to men. That too had been part of the instruction given by Paul to the Thessalonians. They knew, for example, what Jesus had taught in Matthew 24 and verse 36, when he said, "Of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And furthermore, as Paul notes in verse 2 of our text, the Thessalonians were also aware that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly," or are fully aware, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, in a way, the children can perhaps even appreciate the significance of what it is for a thief to come in the midst of the night. How does a thief come in the midst of the night? Well, he comes quietly, comes surreptitiously. He doesn't announce his coming, but he comes under the cloak of darkness. And that really tells us also something about the day of Jesus Christ's return, so that even if the children in the congregation remember nothing else, you can remember this today, guys, that the day of Jesus Christ will be like the coming of a thief in the night. We won't know it. We won't be aware of it. But it will come in the same way that a thief comes under the cover of darkness to steal and to rob. It's against that background that Paul, identifying himself actually with the Thessalonians, issues this exhortation with respect to the approaching day of the Lord. He says to us there in verse 6, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The reality is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the day of his return is drawing ever closer. In fact, what the Bible reveals is the day of his return is rapidly approaching. In fact, one could go so far as to say that the next great event in the history of this world is the return of Jesus Christ. And with respect to that day, spiritual watchfulness and sobriety are an absolute necessity. As the description, the day of the Lord, implies, everything about that day will concern Jesus Christ. It will be the day in which Jesus Christ's work of the gathering of his church throughout the ages will be completed. It will furthermore be a day of vindication. All of the rubbish that men have heaped upon God and upon his Son, that will be the day in which Jesus Christ and God himself will actually be vindicated before all men. It will be a day of justice. It will be a day of judgment. The coming of Jesus Christ will, as we've said, be sudden and unexpected. Jesus Christ will come unannounced and without warning. And it will come at a time of God's appointment, and when men and women in general will least expect him. As we've said, a thief does not announce his coming, and Jesus Christ does not specifically announce the day of his coming. Those things that pertain to the thief in the night pertain also to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the consequence of that is mankind in general will be taken by surprise. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 37, that men and women will be going about life just as they were as in the days of Noah, shortly prior to the flood. What were men and women doing in the days of Noah shortly before the flood? Well, men and women were actually engaged in the ordinary everyday activities of life. They were doing the same things that men and women have done in every age. They will be doing the exact same things that we are doing in our day and age, marrying and giving in marriage. Those things characterized the world in the days of Noah, and those things will characterize the world at the day of the return of Jesus Christ. History, in a sense, will repeat itself. As was true in Noah's day, gross wickedness will also characterize the world at the day of the Lord's return. Furthermore, the world, as was true in Noah's day, the world will be filled with violence. Mankind will have so corrupted himself and rejected the good ways of God that those aspects of society will prevail, that is, of violence and of corruption. Moreover, the world will be pleasure mad. It will become intoxicated with its own self-interest. Men will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Everything will revolve around self-interest, self-gratification. God and His Christ will not enter into the calculations of the vast majority of men and women. Just as it was in the days of Noah, men and women will be lovers of self. Hedonism will be the order of the day. Men and women will be focused upon the pursuit of their own pleasure. They will be focused upon themselves. Hence, the vast majority of men and women at that day, scaringly, will be unprepared for the day of our Lord's return. They'll simply be going about life. They'll be pursuing the things that are of interest to them. And they'll perhaps be even congratulating and comforting themselves about the peace and safety that they have secured for themselves. And they'll lack any sense of the danger that lies before them. They'll conclude that all is actually well. But it's at that time, it's at that very time, to the great surprise of the vast majority of men and women in this world, that Jesus Christ will come. And with him will come sudden destruction. That's what we read in our text. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just as labour pains come suddenly and sharply upon a woman who is soon to give birth, so too the day of the Lord will usher in sudden and sharp destruction upon this world. The days when men might flee for safety to Jesus Christ will have come to an end. And the opportunity to repent and to turn unto the Lord will have passed men and women by. There will be nowhere to hide at that day. There will be no possibility of avoiding the just judgment of God at that day. And for those who do not have Jesus Christ as their Saviour, as those who have not entered into that covenant relationship with Him, only judgment and sudden destruction awaits. A judgment and destruction from which there will be no escape. Given the nature of that day, including its suddenness and unexpectedness, Paul urges his readers, let us not sleep as do others. Let us who are believers not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Spiritual vigilance is necessary with respect to the coming day of the Lord. Sleep here refers to a state of rest and inactivity through which men find physical and mental refreshment. When asleep, men are oblivious to the things that are occurring around them. And Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians and to every believer is not to sleep, not to slip into a state of spiritual oblivion and indifference as regards the coming day of Jesus Christ. The potential to be, one might say, spiritually apathetic or spiritually indifferent about that day is real. In a sense, we live life without always that conscious appreciation of the day of the coming of the Lord. We go about life, we do the things that we ordinarily do, but we're not always clearly conscious of the Lord's day of return. That was true of many in Paul's day, and it's true of many today. There is a tendency, even amongst God's people, to grow careless and unprepared for that day. So Paul urges the Thessalonians, and through his writing to them, he urges us to maintain our vigilance with respect to the coming of the Lord. The Thessalonians were not to be deluded into thinking that all around them there was really peace and safety. They needed to remain spiritually alert. They needed to be watching for the coming day of the Lord. Sleep was for those who belonged to the night. That's verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Sleep, spiritual sleep, is for those who belong to the darkness. It's for the children or sons of the darkness. It's not for the believers, not for the children of the day. Spiritual sleep, spiritual lethargy are the hallmarks of those who live in spiritual darkness. And those who are spiritually sound asleep, who live in that spiritual darkness, will not be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. What's our calling? Our calling is to watch and be sober. To watch and be sober. Our calling is to be spiritually vigilant, to be alert, to be watching, looking for, even longing for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. That day is a reality. And we ought to be looking for and living in the conscious reality of that day. Our calling is not to predict the day of our Lord's return. Our calling is to watch, to be alert, to be discerning. Like the Thessalonians, we know that the Lord is coming. And we know furthermore that he will come as a thief in the night. And we know that he will come unexpectedly when men will actually not be naturally looking for him. We ought to have no preconceived ideas, brethren, about the day of the Lord's return. We simply need to live in anticipation of that reality, in anticipation of that day. We ought to appreciate too that, of course, that the day of the Lord's return, whilst that is an event that will occur at the very end of the world, there's a very real sense in which the day of the Lord's return for us personally may be much, much closer than the end of this world. Because in truth, the day of the Lord's return for us personally is the day that we die. We're not only to watch, but our calling is also to be sober. And to be sober means to be spiritually alert and sensitive, aware of reality, able to discern and judge properly. And sobriety, of course, is the opposite of drunkenness. And as verse 7 tells us, drunkards belong to the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Spiritual drunkenness or spiritual insensitivity is associated with spiritual darkness. The two go together. Those who fail to watch for the day of the Lord are spiritually drunk. They're spiritually inebriated. They're inebriated in a similar way to the drunkard that stumbles out of the bar of a bar at night and can't find his way. Both are incapable of proper discernment and judgment. The spiritual drunkard is oblivious to spiritual reality. He cannot discern the times or the seasons. He comforts himself that there is in fact no such thing as the day of the coming of the Lord. And he lives in that understanding. Now we've noted that the day of the Lord will be unexpected by many, coming as he will, as a thief in the night. Or like a thief, I should say, in the night. And many will be spiritually asleep and oblivious to the day of his return. In the terms of our text, many will in fact be spiritually drunk, incapable of spiritually discerning the approach of that day. And children of the night, of which there are many in this world, children of the night enveloped by spiritual darkness, and consequently the day of the Lord will take them by surprise. They will actually think that all is well, and as a result the day of the Lord's return will overtake them by complete surprise. The reality, brethren, is this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the day of the Lord will overtake you as a thief. You will not be expecting his return. That day will take you completely by surprise. You will not be ready for the day of his return. You are not looking for him, and you will certainly not be ready to meet him and to be judged by him. What's the implied message here then? We need to be those that are actually looking for the day of the coming of the Lord. We need to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that we're going to be ready for the coming day of the Lord. It's the only way in which there will be a work of God's grace in our hearts, whereby we will be those that are able to spiritually discern the reality of the day of the coming of the Lord. Without the work of God's grace in our hearts, without that living relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll be like the vast majority of men and women in this world. We won't be looking for the day of the Lord. We won't be prepared for that day. And that day will overtake us just as a thief does the householder when he comes in the dead of the night. What do we need to do? Well, we can probably put it no better than the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. If that's our state, we don't know the Lord, we don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, this is what we need to do. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That warns us, brethren, there is a day when there will no longer be a possibility to call upon Jesus Christ. We'll not be able, there is a day coming when we will not be able to seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what we need to do. If we don't know Jesus Christ, we are not prepared. We are not prepared for the day of his return. And if we're not prepared for the day of his return, that day will be a day of destruction and utter devastation for us. But what about the child of God? What about those who actually have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who trust in him for their salvation? Is it possible that that day might overtake us by surprise? Well, the reality is no. No, by God's grace, that day will not overtake us by surprise. Why not? Well, perhaps for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because as we read in verse 2, for your souls know perfectly, and that means accurately, for your souls know accurately that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, if you're a child of God, you know that. You know that Jesus Christ is coming and is coming again. You're not ignorant of that reality. In fact, you're expecting that. You're expecting his return. In fact, you know of a certainty that the Lord is actually coming. And you know furthermore that he will actually come as a thief in the night. And because you know those things, you will actually be watching for that day. And secondly, that day will not overtake believers by surprise because of what we read in verses 4 and 5 of our text. There we read, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not," and here Paul is speaking and identifying himself with the Thessalonian believers, he says, "We are not of the night nor of darkness." You see, the Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica, were not in darkness. And they're not in darkness because of the grace of God and the manifestation of the grace of God in their lives. And brethren, by God's grace, you and I are not in darkness if there's been a work of God's grace in our hearts. The Thessalonians were not the children of the night. They did not belong to the night of this world. By God's grace, we don't belong to the night either of this world. We don't live in spiritual darkness or in the ignorance of this world. The Thessalonians were those who were actually children of the light. By God's grace, we are the children of the light. And by that it means those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, those who have been spiritually enlightened by the work of the Spirit of God. By God's grace, the Thessalonians, and by God's grace, we have been delivered from spiritual darkness and brought into the marvellous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary blessing when you think about the vast numbers in this world that are actually living in spiritual darkness. Have no conception of the darkness that has pervaded their mind. They think that things are clear, that things are light, but they're actually living in darkness. The Thessalonians were the children of the light, and they were the children of the day. And as children of the light and as children of the day, they were capable of spiritual discernment. They had actually been taught by the Spirit of God, and they lived in the light. And that light was the source of their life. What was that light? The light was the inner life of Jesus Christ. They'd been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. They had been made spiritually alive, resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. Hence, they were not ignorant of spiritual truths. They weren't those who resided in spiritual darkness. They were not ignorant of the day of the Lord's return. They were the children of the day. They were those who could actually see clearly. Just as we can see clearly in the day, so they could see spiritually clearly. And so the Thessalonians were able to discern spiritual truth. Spiritual things were not hidden from them. The return of Jesus Christ was not hidden from them. And brethren, by God's grace, the return of Jesus Christ is not hidden from any of us here this morning. The question is that the reality for us? Do we actually recognize and acknowledge and live in the light of the day of the return of Jesus Christ? This is a question that applies to all of us, not just to those who are perhaps mature Christians, but it applies to both adults and young people and children. Do we actually live in the light of the reality of the day of Jesus Christ's return? By God's grace, we are the children of the light and the children of the day. We do not dwell in spiritual ignorance. We know that the day of the Lord is coming. And we are called to live in the light of that truth, in the light of that reality. And that's really the question for us. Is that how we live? Is that how you and I live. Having exhorted the Thessalonians not to sleep, but to watch and be sober, Paul goes on to instruct them as to the protective armour that they would need in order to fulfil their calling. That's verse 8. He goes on to say to the Thessalonians, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. You'd all be familiar with Paul's reference to spiritual armour that he sets forth actually in detail in Ephesians chapter 6. And there he details spiritual armour that the believer needs to put on in order to combat the wiles or the cleverness of the devil. There in Ephesians 6 he says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here Paul does not describe the armour in the same detail as he does in Ephesians chapter 6, nor does he describe the armour in quite the same way. Here he refers only to a breastplate and to a helmet. In Ephesians 6, Paul also refers to a breastplate and to a helmet. He refers to the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Here he refers to the breastplate of faith and love, and also to an helmet, the hope of salvation. In Ephesians 6, Paul was dealing with the battle of faith in which every believer is engaged. Here he refers only to two pieces of armour, and it would seem he does so because his concern is actually focused upon the maintenance of spiritual vigilance among the Thessalonians as they waited for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And these two pieces of armour, the breastplate and the helmet, are actually defensive or protective pieces of armour. And they were designed specifically to guard the Thessalonians. You might be aware that the breastplate, and the breastplate referred to as the breastplate that was worn by the Roman hoplite or the Roman soldier. And that was a breastplate that covered him from his hips to his shoulders, both back and front. And it was designed specifically to protect the heart. The helmet was, of course, necessary to protect the head. And the indication here is that both heart and head are vital parts of the human body. And the breastplate and the helmet were the necessary armour to protect those two vital parts of the body. Without those two pieces of armour, every believer is in danger, in fact, of not watching as they ought for the day of the Lord's return. Specifically, Paul refers to the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. As I've mentioned, the breastplate was designed to protect a soldier's heart. So the breastplate of faith and love is reasonably to be interpreted as designed to protect the believer's heart, to protect the center of our being, to protect that source, the source of our emotions and our feelings. And this breastplate is described here as a breastplate of faith and love. Faith is that living bond that unites the believer to Jesus Christ, so that the believer comes to trust in Jesus Christ for his salvation. The bond, or that bond, is what unites the believer to Jesus Christ. And that bond, in effect, is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that unites the believer to Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Spirit of God unites the heart of the believer to Jesus Christ. And it's through that bond, through that personal living connection with Jesus Christ, that the believer embraces the truth of the coming of the day of the Lord. It's through that living personal connection with Jesus Christ that the believer comes to accept the coming day of the Lord as a reality. And it's on that basis that he comes to live in the light of that truth. And it's on that basis that he therefore watches for that day. In calling upon the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of faith and love, Paul was exhorting the Thessalonians to ground themselves in that living connection that they had with Jesus Christ by his Spirit, and to draw their strength from that connection, and through that connection to preserve and retain in their hearts a deep and abiding affection for Jesus Christ, a deep and abiding affection that would see them look for, indeed yearn for, the day of his return. So their hearts filled with such desires would be actually protected against any inclination to spiritual apathy and to spiritual indifference. And then there's the helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet, as I've said, is for the head. And so the hope of salvation was designed to protect the mind of the Thessalonians, to allow them to discern rightly and to reason properly. The hope of salvation is that sure and certain expectation that a believer has that Jesus Christ is coming again and he's coming for their salvation. That's the believer's hope. That's, by God's grace, our hope, that Jesus Christ is coming again and he's coming again for the fulfillment of our salvation. The coming of Jesus Christ is the culmination of our salvation. But in order to be ready for that day, we need to have our minds protected. We need to be able to discern rightly, to discern the times and the seasons, to embrace what is set forth for us in the Word of God. Possessing the hope of salvation, possessing the assured confidence of the day of Jesus Christ will usher in our salvation. Our minds are protected as we have that hope, as we grasp hold of that hope. Our hearts and our minds, or our minds specifically, are protected against the assaults that come from the world and from Satan himself. And as our hearts and minds are protected by the breastplate and the helmet, so it is that we actually look for and will long for the day of Christ's return. Brethren, Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. We need to live in the light of that reality. We need to be those that put on the breastplate of faith and love. We need to put on that helmet, the hope of salvation. This is the armour that God has provided for us as we await the day of his return. Let us be spiritual men and women. Let us be prepared for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. After all, that by God's grace you are the children of light. You're the children of the day. You're not the children of the night. And you're not the children of darkness. And so in the words of the apostle here, therefore do not sleep. Do not sleep as do others. But watch and be sober. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Lord, that we might actually embrace these truths. The day of Jesus Christ's return is a reality. It's a reality whether we actually believe it or not. But what a tragedy it would be if we come to that day, having even heard of the teaching of the day of the return of Jesus Christ, and we come to that day and we're not prepared for that day. That day actually overtakes us as a thief in the night. so that we actually are not those that have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not prepared for that day. And we stand, in fact, before the judgment seat of God in our own righteousness. What a mistake, what a serious mistake that would be. Lord, cause us to seek you, to seek a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us not rest until we know of such a relationship. And then as we know of that relationship, let us live in the light of that. Let us be those who actually are watching for and believing in and seeking after and desirous of the coming day of the Lord. What a great day that will be. Sometimes we think that all that we want is in this world and all the things that this world has to offer. But the things of this world are not to be compared in any way, shape or manner to the things that belong to us in glory. And so, Lord, open our spiritual eyes, our spiritual hearts, our spiritual minds to embrace Jesus Christ and the day of his return. This we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen.